Greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line. I just saw this video a little while ago, so I suppose, oh goodness. On my screen right now is the resident in chief. And if you can see it, the look on the look on the face of the guy in the background is that what he's getting in his ear right now is, wait, you let him wander off again? But this is Biden unscripted. I want you to, the reporter asks him, what is your message to platforms like Facebook? Now, about what? I mean, that's a pretty vague question. Is this about censorship? Is this about what? Listen to what happened. This is today, as far as I understand. This was this morning.
What's your message to platforms like Facebook?
They're killing people. I mean, it really, look, the only pandemic we have is among the unvaccinated. And that's, and they're killing people.
They're killing people. The only pandemic we have is amongst the unvaccinated. They're killing people. So, I am... If I were asked about Facebook, that's the first thing that crossed my mind is they're killing people. What happened there, I'm afraid, is... Here, this will explain this. Come on. This will explain this. This is... Now, I thought the chick who was the former head of Planned Parenthood was the director of the CDC. Maybe there's a different office or position or something. I don't know. But this is Rochelle Walensky. It says CDC director. This is becoming a pandemic of the unvaccinated. So I think what happened is Biden was fed his talking points. And then somebody asked him a question, and one of those talking points, it had nothing to do with the question that was asked, just came tumbling out because that's what he had just been told to say. Yeah, and it just, no, I'm serious. I mean, look at this. I had this queued up to talk about this before Biden did what he did, or at least before I saw the video. I guess I can't prove that I had it before that, but I think this was from yesterday. I think I clipped this. Yeah, I clipped this last night. So here's the new talking point. And in fact, I can prove it. I tweeted about it last night. And I talked about how I sort of, you know, for quite a while now, I'd say at least 2 months, you know, I've been saying to myself, I've probably said here, probably commented, it's like, well, you know, Florida's open and Texas is open and California is supposed to be doing its thing, even though it's locking back down. And you know, people are so like, okay, we're getting past all this. And I'm like, no, we're not. No, we're not. This was never about a virus. So we're not going to get past it because it is about fundamentally changing the entire globe. It's about the fact that the global elites who have gotten together, so corporations, big tech, have gotten together with governments across the globe to fundamentally change things, the Great Reset. And they're open about it. You can call it a conspiracy if you want, but if you publish books about it and use that in your title, it's not much of a conspiracy. It's pretty much straight out there, and you ignore it at your own risk. But it's they're doing all this, and they're not going to let go of the power that has given them to just completely. These people no longer feel that any of the constitutional systems in their nations have any restraint upon them at all. This is an emergency. And so we can do whatever we want. And the Constitution be hanged. They don't care. This new regime that has come in, every day we see evidence that they are just simply ignoring the Constitution and doing whatever they want to do. And we point out on this program, you say, but why should you care about this? We point out on this program because it was the Christian worldview that made that Constitution work. It is an understanding that there are transcendent values and truths that remain transcendent long after we're gone. That's why our troops stormed Normandy, because they believed that what they would die for there would then be passed on to their children and their children's children. And so this is as theological as it can be. It is amazing how many Christians think you can put a bunch of God-hating sinners together, give them a bunch of power, and they're going to be neutral. They're going to be neutral. They're going to always do the right thing. They're going to follow the rules. Really? Grow up. Recognize that when you put a bunch of sinners together who hate God and give them a bunch of power, the result is not going to be good. So I've been looking around going, well, you know, people are planning on going on vacations, this, that, and the other thing. And all of us want that. All of us want that. But that doesn't serve their purposes. These global elites have made it very plain. They've published this. There can't be more than 3 billion people on this planet from their perspective. 3 billion. There's between 7 and 8 now. So there needs to be a drastic crash in reproduction. And so they're going to do everything they can to bring that about. And the first step is you have to make everyone dependent upon the government. Once they're dependent upon the government, then they can't have children. China proved that. And then the problem is China has realized, wait a minute, if we only allow one kid, we're going to eventually be outproduced by everybody else. And so now they're allowing two or three. And so the global elites are like, okay, all right, we need all the nations of the world to contract at pretty much the same rate so that we can, we need globalism. We need an absolute global totalitarianism to make this work. And they're doing it right in front of our eyes. They're doing it right in front of our eyes. Here, so the point being, this is becoming a pandemic of the unvaccinated. So when you point to breakthroughs on the vaccines, when you point to the fact that the UK is having a huge spike and the UK is 80% vaccinated, well, that's expected. It's still just the unvaccinated. I wish we could trust almost any numbers anymore, but the fact is that these people will say or do absolutely positively anything. Remember Pravda? No, no one remembers Pravda. But communism has no moral foundation when it comes to lying. And so everybody knows that they would talk about how food production was up here and auto production was up there. And everybody knew it was a blatant lie, but it was just, it's what the state does. Big Brother couldn't tell the truth if his life depended on it. And that's what we're looking at now. And so I've been saying, like I said, for about 2 months, they're going to start blaming anyone who has not joined the Global Genetic Experimentation Club for any future variants, everything. Now, the science behind that's laughable, and so they won't put anybody out there to actually argue that point. They own the media. Eventually, people like Tucker Carlson will be disappeared. You know it's going to happen. And it may just be disappeared. I mean, after he went after the Joint Chiefs of Staff last night, it just may be SEAL Team 6 disappeared. You know, just Tucker Carlson's house was found riddled with bullets, and no bodies were found, and there were no witnesses. Yeah, and we're getting to that point, third world tin horn dictatorship type stuff. But they own the media, so the media will do whatever they are told. So the media is being told right now, if anyone questions the new narrative about the insurrection of January 6th, where there were no plans and no guns and no bombs and only they got killed, but it was an insurrection, even though they couldn't have done anything, but it's an insurrection and it's the greatest attack on this nation since the Civil War, which makes anyone who knows anything about the Civil War and what happened on January 6th sit there and go, you've got the IQ of a wet shoelace. What are you talking about? But again, remember, we go all the way back. Incoherence, lies, hypocrisy, that's the mechanism that communism uses to break people down. And so we're just getting hit with it every single day. And we keep sitting here expecting truthfulness. And you don't get it. But here's the scary part. What? Yeah, sorry. Here's the scary part. I bet you haven't seen this. I guess on the last program I bugged you by playing creepy stuff. And so I'm creeping you out again, aren't I? Yeah, I know. Sorry. This is from New Zealand. Now, I've mentioned the fact that years ago, we were sitting in somebody's backyard, beautiful day, in Australia. And we've got some Kiwis with us, people from New Zealand. And they've come over for a Bible conference. This is years ago. This is one of the first times I went down there. And one of the Kiwis says, what's with it? What is it about you American Christians and your guns? And I at first sort of laughed it off, but he was serious. And so I said, well, you need to understand it. Our Second Amendment was put there as a limitation upon the government, as a means for the citizenry to put a limitation on the government and the government's powers. And he says, it sounds like you don't trust your government. And I said, not as far as I can throw it. And he says, I just don't understand that. And I just looked at him, I don't understand how you can trust any government, given history. So it really seems like for a long time, there's been something in the water in New Zealand that has made folks go, oh, yeah, sure. What? Our government just loves us and just wants what's good for us. So here's the Kiwis. I want you to listen to this woman. I want you to hear what she says and see what is necessary in her worldview for her to say the words that she's saying.
We will share with you the most up-to-date information daily. You can trust us as a source of that information. You can also trust the Director General of Health and the Ministry of Health. For that information, do feel free to visit at any time to clarify any rumour you may hear, covid19.govt.nz. Otherwise, dismiss anything else. We will continue to be your single source of truth. We will provide information frequently. We will share everything we can, everything else you see, a grain of salt. And so I really ask people to focus on
that. The most egregious example of that appears to be this text which originated in Malaysia and has become a viral hoax in Australia and in New Zealand. How irresponsible is it, the people that are sharing that news of a lockdown imminent in New Zealand?
Yeah, and look, that's the kind of thing that adds to the anxiety that people feel. So I continue to share the message. New Zealanders must prepare, but do not panic. Prepare. And when you see those messages, remember that unless you hear it from us, it is not the truth. And I really ask people, just visit covid19.govt.nz. It has all of the up-to-date information. And we will continue to provide everything you need to know.
Just trust us. We are your only source of... We define truth. We are truth. We were born bubbling truth. because we are your government. And you just need to trust us. Don't listen to anybody else. Just trust us.
We yes. control the horizontal and the vertical.
Yes.
Do not adjust your set.
It's true.
Did you notice the guy standing?
We laugh, but this is actually happening.
Do you notice the guy standing behind there? He just keeps nodding. Uh-huh.
I'm getting paid good. Yep.
I'm very serious. We're very serious. We're very serious.
Yeah. I mean, this Orwell would just be sitting there going, why did you all take my book and make it the manual? That wasn't my intention, but you did. And this is what you get. We are your only source of truth. Anything else, you just need to reject it. Now, the funny thing is, I see this, and they're saying, oh, there's no lockdown. And then I was just looking at Twitter, and there's video in Australia of people protesting because new lockdowns. But they just sit. Yeah. Yes, I do. Yes, I'm aware that Los Angeles County has reestablished masking requirements indoors, including for vaccinated people. Now, again, scientifically, medically, okay, you heard also about the regime, Jen Psaki, who really is like, it's like she was specifically chosen to be the face of the new American communism. It's just like, wow. You could see her with the hammer and sickle and the whole nine yards going on. And because you know every word coming out of her mouth is a lie. It's just, but she can just do it so well. Literally talking with carriers, Verizon, AT&T, our carriers, to scan SMS text messages. That's your text message. You know, when you get your phone out and, you know, in our family, my daughter recently sent a TikTok video or something of this young lady talking about her text message experience with her mom and how she gets these incredibly random text messages that have really nothing to do with what's going on in reality, but she gets them. And Summer was saying, now I feel understood. Because my wife tends to use the voice stuff. And so very frequently, what comes across is incredibly humorous. Just today, she text messaged, I think, me or the family, one of the two. And we were talking about an old pastor friend of ours she saw today, first time in years. And he's coming out to the Phoenix area in September and wants to visit Apologia Church. Let me see. Let me see if I can find it. Let me see here. Yes. If it works out for them to be in town on Sunday, they probably try to go to Pieology. P-I-E-O-L-O-G-Y. Pieology. Well, I can figure that out. Apologia, Pieology. Yeah, you know, voice recognition stuff, but this happens all the time. It does. So, those messages, could you stop on the way home and pick up a gallon of milk and a dozen eggs? Those messages that we send back and forth constantly. The regime wants your carriers to start scanning them for the regime for the presence of misinformation. Misinformation. We all know what misinformation means, right? Do you know what misinformation means? Misinformation is thought crime. stop crime. And we've talked about this for so long that, most of us just cannot believe, yes, we're here. This regime wants to use our phones to check us for thought crime. Not thinking the way you're supposed to think. Not having the governmentally approved viewpoints and opinions. That's where we are. So if you think that there were irregularities in the 2020 election, that's misinformation, i.e., thought crime. And you should lose your job, you should lose opportunity for education. And they have further plans beyond that down the road. You have to recognize that. This isn't conspiracy theories. Look, here. You don't believe me? Watch for yourself.
Providing for Facebook or other platforms to measure and publicly share the impact of misinformation on their platform and the audience it's reaching, also with the public, with all of you, to create robust enforcement strategies that bridge their properties and provide transparency about rules. You shouldn't be banned from one platform and not others if you are for providing misinformation out there.
You should not be banned from one platform and not others, for posting misinformation. You do know what that means, right? What it means is you should be banned from all of them for posting misinformation. You should be silenced from uttering even a thought other than what Jen Psaki's bosses determine you should think. And this isn't a worldview issue, right? You Christians out there who are sitting there going, well, just get back to the Bible. What the Bible says is misinformation. It is thought crime. It says boys are boys and girls are girls. It says marriage between a man and a woman. It's all sorts of bad. And so if the regime is going to scan your text messages for misinformation, maybe this throwing pastors in jail was just simply, let's see how they respond to this. Well, how did we respond? Most of us sat back and said they deserved it. So what do you think their next step's going to be? Yeah. I mean... Did she not just say that? I don't have the ability to create deep fakes, so I don't have that kind of stuff. That's the regime speaking, and the regime is saying, yeah, you should, if you share misinformation, you should be banned from all platforms, and we need rules establishing this. So anything that the regime doesn't like, silenced. They're already doing it. The information has already come out that during the last campaign, they were working with Google and Facebook to suppress stories against what is now the regime. Don't expect consistency from these people. I mean, consistency to truth. Expect them to be consistently untruthful. But that's where they are. That's where they are. Just one other thing along that line. Yes?
I just want to chime in here. Periodically, I need to do this. For all of you at home right now who are saying, I wish you'd stop talking about politics. All you ever do anymore is talk about politics.
Right.
I want to remind you folks, and maybe that this was speaking of you, years ago, when all you could think of was the fact that Islam was going to take over and dominate the world, and our greatest threat was Islam, you were sitting in that chair, in that room, saying our biggest threat to the church, to the world, is secularism. You haven't changed. It's the thing you were talking about then. We're just further down the road on the matter. This is it. That what you predicted back then unfolding before our very eyes. This isn't politics. These are totalitarian power mongers who will seek to silence us, jail us, and close us, and there won't be a Christian church in their world because there's no room for it, because there's no room for dissent or independent thought, critical thought, or anything of the kind.
No, so, and we won't have any opportunity to talk about the theology we'll be talking about later on in the program because we'll be gone. You know who just sent me a quote from 1984. Big Brother is infallible and all-powerful. Every success, every achievement, every victory, every scientific discovery, all knowledge, all wisdom, all happiness, all virtue are held to issue directly from his leadership and inspiration. George Orwell, 1984, page 208. And sure is. Did y'all notice? I kept seeing this show up in my, I don't normally have Twitter expanded enough to see the stuff on the side, but sometimes I have to use that browser to do some other things. And so I kept seeing this little headline. Wobbling moon will cause devastating worldwide flooding, NASA warns. And I'm like, I know where this is going to go. But, all right, click. Read the article. What is it? It's a natural orbital variation in the moon that's been observed since the 1700s or 1800s. I forget which one it was. So, for hundreds of years. And so what they're saying is combine that because it has a minor influence upon high and low tides. Combine that with global warming and the fact that the oceans are now 47 feet higher than they've ever been before. No, actually, it's a matter of like a centimeter, which most of you don't even know what a centimeter is. That's ridiculous. But yeah, you only know that because your tape measure has the two sides on it. It's like, oh, that's a centimeter, huh? Yes, I understand. Anyway, so you combine this with the computer projections of global warming, and that's what they're talking about. NASA. See, what's bothering, especially us older folks, is there's so many things that we were raised trusting that have already been completely corrupted. NASA has been turned into a panic-mongering political organization. The military has been turned into social experimentation club A1. The medical community, we used to have, man, I was raised this idea that doctors had made these commitments to, you know, never do harm and all the rest of this kind of stuff. And now we have hundreds of billions of dollars flowing into big pharma. And folks, you can get somebody to kill somebody else for $500. How many millions will you kill for $500 billion? We already know that there are drug epidemics across the pain med stuff over the past number of years. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dead because Big Pharma is Big Pharma, and Big Pharma owns almost everybody in the Senate and the House. And so it's difficult for us to get past, but we're supposed to trust these people. No, you can't. That's foolishness. You can't. But it sticks with us. Because NASA, wow, NASA got us to the moon. Now NASA's making up stuff about the moon in the process. A couple other things. Who loves us more than the one who made us? None of us are a surprise to God. Nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a table where someone said, "Don't be afraid, you're loved. Gay, straight, it does not matter. It doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired." That, of course, is Amy Grant speaking to Apple Music's LGBTQ-themed proud radio host, Hunter Kelly, who is himself a homosexual. The award-winning singer continued arguing that we are all our best selves when we believe to our core, "I'm loved." Grant further shared that she believes our creativity flourishes when we feel loved. We're like, "I'm going to arrange flowers on your table and my table." When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us, she said. Grant's words were celebrated by Kelly and other members of the LGBTQ community on social media. This, of course, is the end result of the hermeneutic of love, and the hermeneutic that tells you, don't worry about that sin stuff, don't worry about that holiness stuff. The Bible's all about us. It's all about how much God loves us. It's all about how much he wants us to succeed and to be happy. It's all about man. You have to really stop reading the Bible at all to get that. Nothing here about redemption, sacrifice, wrath, power. No, 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 no. That's not for today's world. That's not what is attractive. Well, and if you stop believing it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings people to his truth, and that there may well be times, even in the accomplishment of the growth of the kingdom of God, when judgment comes and the Spirit of God is not drawing a whole lot of people in a particular culture in a particular time, because he's accomplishing a greater purpose down the road. But Amy Grant abandoned any type of semblance of biblical Christianity a long time ago. But doesn't that just sound, I mean, if that is so sweet, so sugary, it should cause you to go into diabetic shock. But it is also utterly disconnected from having anything to do with the Jesus of history, the gospel of history, or the scriptures. And that means it's just simply empty deception. Nothing more. I'm sure she's the one who's deceived. But that's what we have out there. One last thing before I want to address some, could have done a Radio Free Geneva on some of the stuff I want to talk about. But I remember what the room looked like. I don't remember which hotel it was in, but a lot of the hotel rooms in England look very similar to one another. I was in a hotel room in London sometime in 2018. And it was right around the time when I started butting heads with Bradley Mason, also a carpenter, on Twitter. At the time, as I recall, my recollection was he was like a Presbyterian or something like that, some type of Reformed. Still felt that was somewhat relevant. Then again, so had Jamar Tisby back then. Not anymore. And he was coming after me for having said the things that I did after the Martin Luther Day stuff and the early discussions that were taking place about critical race theory and how we're really united and what all of that means. And I said at the time, just watch what happens over the next few years. Just Just watch what happens over the next few years. So here it is, 2021, probably right at about 3 years. Yeah, just a little over 3 years since that. And here are three tweets from Bradley Mason. I mean, John MacArthur is actually an awful expositor. He swims in a sea of exegetical fallacies in every sermon, but with confidence. How are so many duped by him? It's stunning. And just look at all his employees at GTY. Have you ever seen a group of less reasonable, more ignorant people? Phil Johnson? Daryl Harrison? That other dude who said white Europeans gave the world correct theology? Come on, people! I don't want anything to do with that guy's false religion, nor yours. Whitewash doesn't do you guys well. 3 years. And I was saying, this is going to divide. This is going to... And it's like 3 years later, Bradley Mason providing for us documentary evidence. Jamar Tisby has provided for us documentary evidence. Everybody who used to be in the Reformed African American Network. Documentary evidence of what the social justice movement is actually all about and what it is designed to be all about. All right. Yeah. Are we really going to, you know, maybe we should just start posting all sorts of really important Bible verses in SMS to each other and just witness to all these folks about the judgment that's going to be coming on them. When you promote that which opposes God's ways, God's going to judge you. And yeah, well, anyway, yesterday I posted on the main blog. That was one of the first times in a while I have posted something, not on the Theology Matters blog, but a lengthier article on the main blog. I started hearing from some friends last week, maybe a little bit before then, that Dr. Robert Gagnon was really going off attacking the concept of what I would call the perseverance of the saints, basically promoting very strongly that you can be a true believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and lose that salvation and be lost, die as the enemy of God. And so I started reading some of the posts, and I especially ran across the post on John 6:39, not 37 through 45, which would be the heart of the discussion, but anyway, 6:39. And I didn't really know how to respond to it. Most of us have read Dr. Gagnon doing in-depth writing on the subject of human sexuality in the Bible. And so all sorts of material about, you know, intertestamental sources and classical sources and Tanaitic Judaism and everything going on in the first century and interaction with various New Testament scholars and their understanding of this term and that term and ars anachoetes and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And at the same time, for years, and especially when his main book came out, he was at a Presbyterian seminary. But it was a PCUSA seminary. And people would sort of ask me, why is Bob Gagnon at a PCUSA seminary? Because PCUSA is pretty compromised on this and has been since the 80s. And it was. In fact, it was a PCUSA church that asked me to debate. Barry Lynn, because they were conservative, but they knew that they were. It was a last ditch thing, you know. And I was always sort of like, yeah, that is, you know, And look, I went to Fuller Seminary. One of my favorite professors at Fuller was a PCUSA guy. In fact, I think, if I recall correctly, he was ordained when he was during the course of one of the classes. I took like 6 or 7 classes from him. And so I could see that Bob Gagnon was not nearly as conservative as I am on biblical inspiration issues. I don't think he would ever use the term inspiration. Inerrancy. Clearly, he holds to views that I do not hold to, though I'm well aware of why people do. I'm just considerably more conservative in my position. So I already knew that. But I guess in my thinking, I had sort of assumed that the Presbyterian part meant something as far as, well, like I said, that professor I had mentioned to us in class his needing to have read the Institutes of Christian Religion to pass questions about the Westminster Confession of Faith and stuff like that. So I just sort of assumed. But as I was reading Dr. Gagnon's posts on Facebook, I'm going, these are not the words of someone who was even formerly, as in the past, confessionally and convincingly reformed. That there were just so many texts were being addressed where it's just natural for anyone to raise the issue of God's electing grace and God's sovereignty, and are the elect a certain number of people chosen by God from eternity past? And what struck me was consistently throughout all of the articles I've read, that never enters into the conversation at all. It's not even an issue. Everything is about man maintain, if you even use term election, it's maintaining his election by what he does. I mean, this is John Wesley at his John Wesleyest. There's no reformed element to it at all. And I was, it took me a few articles to start going, well, this is pretty consistent. And then as some people pushed back, more articles came out, and it became very clear. Yeah. He said in one of them that he went through all the different churches that he's been in, and Wesleyan was one of them. But it just struck me that, the whole reformed understanding of God's sovereignty, the organizing principle of Scripture being from Genesis to Revelation, God's self-glorification, his accomplishment of his purposes, this sovereign God who does his will, whatever he desires in heaven and earth amongst the sons of men, the God described in Daniel chapter 4, no one says, why have you done this, or withholds his hand, or any of these types of things? No, that's not there. And there is a frightening consistency in regards to the centrality of man in these statements. And so I wrote an article, posted it yesterday, on John 6, interacting with what he had written on John 6. I have not seen a response. I saw somewhere that he was going to. I haven't seen any response today, at least when the program began. There hadn't been one. But I wanted to just look at a few statements from what has been posted and provide some further reformed commentary about these issues. So, for example, in regards to Romans 9, Dr. Gagnon wrote, it may sound in 9, 1 through 29 like everything is predetermined, giving no option for human beings to resist or respond. Yet even the potter clay imagery echoes the potter story in Jeremiah 18, in which God emphasizes that the fate of nations is determined by their response to God. And if they change that response, God will change the good or evil he planned for them. So God has plans, but these plans interact with human will. And as I read stuff like this, where instead of going into Romans 9, where it specifically says, not human will, it says it as strongly and as repetitively as possible. This is how Norman Geisler would approach it. Well, you know, we can't get focused on just Romans 9. Think about the potter and the clay, and let's go over to Jeremiah 18. But that wasn't what Paul applied. He didn't apply it to nations. He didn't do the Jeremiah 18 thing. He did, God prepares vessels unto destruction, and God prepares vessels of mercy. That was his application. And so I'm just looking at this, and it was just like the John 6 thing. Instead of actually following the train of thought from 636, 635, all the way through, which we've done over and over and over again, and I did again in the article, instead it's, yeah, but over here in John 15 it says this, but John 6 was written before John 15. You can't go to John 15 and say John 15 contains absolutely necessary information. It must be read back, because what you're saying is John wrote his gospel to be read backwards. No, he didn't. I'm not saying that there are not, and I've said this many, many times, there are beautiful threads and themes that are woven throughout the gospel of John, but that doesn't mean you can read it backwards. And he did the same thing that Geisler did, by going to John 6:40 and reading that backwards into John 6:39, rather than following the flow of thought and allowing definitions to be provided by the writer himself. This is your standard, synergistic, man-centered, Wesleyan approach that results in, and the thing is, it results in exegesis that is not the exegesis we have found in 1 Corinthians 6 or in 1 Timothy 1, you know, because you go to 1 Timothy 1 and, hey, look, here's all the evidence that Paul is using the Decalogue here. And so arsenokoites here in the Decalogue going with porneia. I mean, so he's done that kind of solid, you start here, you walk through, because he's dealing with New Testament scholars that aren't doing that, and they're misrepresenting the text. So he's like, no, here's how you do it. But it just doesn't, I don't, from what I've read so far, and that's just Facebook stuff, but this isn't his area that he's written in, so I don't have anything else to go on. And with all due respect, it just doesn't seem to me like he's read the Institutes or read the Westminster Confession or understood what it was saying when it said God sovereignly decrees all whatsoever comes to pass. And so the number of the elect is fixed and all that old time Calvinism stuff. You would think there would be some interaction with that or some recognition of that or at least some rejection of it outside of just ignoring it. Because it's ignored here. There's no, Romans 9 is just simply, yeah, don't worry about the fact that Romans 9 specifically says it does not have to do with the will of man. And yet the conclusion is, so God has plans, but these plans interact with human will. That's not what Romans 9 says. That's the exact opposite of what Romans 9 says. So, I mean, it's just, it's confusing. It really is confusing. But today, there was stuff on Philippians chapter 2, and it was concerning, and I think it's concerning to a lot of folks, not just me. So that's why I'm talking about it. So you know that right after the Carmen Christi, right after that incredible sermon example of verses 5 through 11, don't look to the things of yourself, but look to the things of others. Humility of mind, key issue. Paul gets back to his exhortation. And he says, therefore, so then, my beloved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but much more in my absence, metaphabu kai tramu tain heauton soterian kater gadzeste. Theosgar esten ha energon en humin kai ta theline kai ta energain hupertes eudakias. So then, my beloved, just as you have heard, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence. Heauton soterion, your salvation. Now it's plural. So he's talking about the church as a whole, because that's what the exhortation has been to. This is how you have peace in the church, humility of mind toward one another. Okay? Then he says, kater gadzeste, work out. And he put a whole section of saying, it's not really work out. It's, how do you put it? Work for. Well, I might have it right here. Paul, quote, Paul is really telling his readers at Philippi to work at, bring about, effect, or gain by work, accomplish their own salvation. The fact that Paul exhorts his readers to be doing this with fear and trembling supports this normal translation. Paul adds this to impress upon believers the gravity of the situation and the dire consequences that would follow from not working out your own salvation, namely not being raised from the dead in transformed bodies and consequently loss of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Is that what Paul is saying here? Not even close. Not even close. Paul's not addressing that at all. He's talking to the congregation, and he's warning them against division, and he's referring to them in the plural. And he's telling them, God is the one working amongst you. That's why it's meta fabu kai tramu, not because you're going to not earn your salvation, not work out your salvation, but because it is God, the one working in you, en humin, plural, both to will and to work, huper tes eudakias, according to his kind intention. Now, we could jump over to Ephesians 1 and talk about eudakia and the ground of God's choosing and eternal salvation, everything else there. But then notice the next phrase is panta poiaita koris gongus mon kai dialogus mon. Do all things without gungus mooing. Remember one of my favorite Greek terms, gungus mooing. Grumbling, also in John 6, and disputing. It's literally dialoguing, but it's being put in a negative. So you go with that part of the semantic domain. Anyways, so again, this is life in the church. This is life in the fellowship. And so this working out of salvation is living in communion with one another by practicing humility of mind as Jesus demonstrated, and that's what the Carmen Christi was all about. So, but the point, the reason for fear and trembling is because you recognize that it is God who is at work within you, the people. That's what Philippians 2 is about. And so it, I think, is worthwhile to point out that when Paul is really telling his readers at Philippi to work at, bring about, effect, or gain by work, accomplish their own salvation. No. It seems that what Dr. Gagnon is saying is salvation is provided by grace alone, but it is accomplished and obtained through our works, which is really what you're stuck with in provisionism too, which, again, all synergistic systems end up coming down to that. So it's troubling to see that, because we've often said we rejoice in the blessed inconsistencies of our Arminian brothers, but it doesn't look like the inconsistency is here. There is a consistent, I think, very dangerous missing of the centrality of grace and the power of grace and the actual purpose of salvation, which is not focused upon us. It's focused upon the Father, Son, Holy Spirit accomplishing what has been decreed from eternity past. Now, I said it just did not seem that there is really a familiarity with past Presbyterian writers and Reformed theology and things like that. You tell me. He wrote an article, I think this morning, on the tulip. And I read the whole thing, and as a friendly person, I don't want to be at odds with Bob Gagnon, but this is important stuff. This is the essence of the gospel that we then communicate to people. And it just struck me that this is not a person who certainly has ever held to Reformed theology with an understanding of its consistency and its wholeness. But it doesn't even seem like it's done much reading in that area at all. You tell me. Here's limited atonement. You tell me. Regarding limited atonement, I don't think God works toward limiting atonement, but rather toward maximizing it. That said, atonement is certainly limited because not everyone will be saved. And the only confident way of being saved is by believing in Jesus, faith understood in a holistic sense that leads to a transformed life. Still, some people seem to be attended to by God and his emissaries more than others. It is a complex issue, and I'm not sure how to resolve everything, except to say that our cue from God is to take the gospel to as many as possible and to be as little of a stumbling block as possible to the reception of the gospel, without, of course, compromising truth and love. That is what God wants to be our operating premise, which is good enough for me. Okay. I mean, I'm literally wanting to read, still, some people seem to be attended to by God and his emissaries more than others, as some kind of an affirmation of election. You know, I'm really wanting to read this positively. But limited atonement is simply the recognition of the consistency of the Father and the Son in accomplishing the one purpose of God, so that the Son dies to redeem those that the Father has chosen to redeem. It has to do with substitution. It has to do with who is going to be united with Christ. It has to do with what the very source of having saving faith is. I've seen nothing so far in any of this that would indicate that Dr. Gagnon has any acceptance of the idea that saving faith is a gift from God. That Philippians 1:29 says it has been granted to us not only to suffer for, to believe and to suffer for his name. It's been granted to us to believe. I've seen none of that. And so if someone described limited atonement in this way, if you hadn't told me who it was and you just gave this to me and said, just for larks, what do you think the guy's background be? I would never, ever, ever say a theology professor at a Presbyterian seminary. Maybe the PCUSA has been so far removed from anything close to historically reformed for so long that I was naive to make that connection. I suppose that's possible. I do try to think the best, but this description of limited atonement actually doesn't touch on why anyone would believe in it, why I believe in it, why I think it is biblical, why I think it's right there what you find in Romans chapter 8. Anyway, okay, and here's another one. Oops, gone past time. Give me a few more minutes. One could argue that unconditional election is not the same as unconditional salvation, but this seems to me to be a distinction without much of a difference. There is no election of someone who won't believe, or no maintenance of election in individuals who do not continue in faith. That is a doctrine of election that is completely man-centered. This isn't, election is a divine act. It's God's choice. He chose us in eternity past. So, you don't maintain that. Your saving faith is the result of that. It's God working within you, both to will and do according to his good pleasure, as we just saw. So election too is bound up with the condition of faith. So you're only elect if you believe. So God, election is not God's choice. It's ours. I don't know how else to read this. The Father requires those whom he elects to believe in his Son. How about the Father chooses his elect, draws them unto the Son, and as a result of the Spirit's work in their life, they believe and continue to do so and have persevering faith. That would fit John 6, wouldn't it? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And there is no distinction between the two autons. We've covered that. Salvation is also contingent upon maintenance of a transformed life, according to numerous New Testament texts. This is what we deal with Roman Catholicism on all the time, because that's what they say. Instead of God's work of justifying and changing the heart so that the result is good works that flow from that changed heart, salvation is contingent upon maintenance of a transformed life, according to numerous New Testament texts. So this is the difference between prescription and description. And Dr. Gagnon's saying this is prescriptive, just as Rome says, just as Wesley said. Rather than, this is descriptive of what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the lives of his redeemed people to his honor and glory. This is the divide of the Reformation. Dr. Gagnon's on the other side. These words are on the other side. I'm not trying to start a war here. I'm just pointing out. I've taught church history for as long as Dr. Gagnon's been teaching, and this is on the other side of that divide. This is on the other side of the Tiber. That's incredibly, incredibly troubling stuff. But again, it's troubling because it seems so inconsistent to me, not only with the history, but then inconsistent with the excellent examples of exegesis that have been provided to us in another area, which again, I was thinking about and I'm like, well, I get that part. Because the reality is there is no part of Christian revelation that more directly strikes at man's autonomy than this. And so how many people do we know who are so good in this area and so good in that area? It comes this one area, and all of a sudden they use a different exegetical methodology. And that's what we've got here too. So I just got the feeling, and there's so much more. I've got a ton of stuff here. But it just struck me, because real quickly, and I quoted it in the thing. I quoted the reason why he was doing this, and I agree with him on this. We're in absolute agreement about this. And that is, what he really finds objectionable, Here, if you believe that the new covenant makes it possible, albeit not preferable, to live a sin-controlled life without fear of not inheriting God's kingdom, consider yourself a purveyor of the heresy of antinomianism. Now, he recognizes that perseverance of the saints is not once saved, always saved. He recognizes that difference. I'm just not sure if he recognizes why that difference exists. It's not just a different way of putting it. The perseverance of the saints comes about because the Son will always do the will of the Father. That's its origin and source. I don't see a recognition of that. But we both recognize the anti-lordship, easy believism, get your ticket punch stuff is reprehensibly false. And obviously so. So we get that. It just seems to me, this is, as you said, this is your sort of standard Wesleyan holiness stuff that Whitfield and Wesley went at about a long time ago and comes up all the time. But it has to come up all the time. Because this is a difference. This, you know, Spurgeon wrote a great book, All of Grace, still needs to be read. Important stuff. Really important stuff. Well, there you go. Okay. There was other stuff I was going to mention really quickly. I know you keep reaching for the music button, but we're all fine here now. But just really quickly, big news today. Pope Benedict, who's still alive, I think, who gave freedom for people to use the Latin Mass. Francis today rescinded Benedict's granting of that freedom and is again restricting, as had been restricted before, the utilization of the Latin Mass. And there's a lot of, if you start finding some of your Roman Catholic friends, they're all talking about it right now. They're all talking. And I had I've mentioned him before, is this Alan Rule guy on out there. He's got a blog someplace. He's just always been a really nasty, just not the kind of person you really want to be spending any time. Just everything he's criticized me for, you just take the worst possible reading, twist it, and that's what Alan Rule's come up with. He has jumped into a thread with some Muslims. Which is amazing. He would actually do something like that. I mean, talk about being a papist. But it was so easy just to, you know, he was coming after me about, you're quoting these wacko liberals. And I'm like, what, like your Pope? just like, and you could just tell that there was brain matter all over the room because he was like, well, he's not going to be there forever. It's like, yeah, but he's still your infallible leader now, isn't he? And you may have one worse than him after him. It's what happens when you're stuck with the papacy. It's a mess. So, well, we started off with the resident of the White House coming up with the wrong talking points, but the scary talking points at the start. Half an hour's worth of stuff that might make Rich not sleep well tonight again. And then we got into theology, didn't we? Yes, we did. Because it's all still important. And believe it or not, it's all connected together. It's all connected together. So anyhow, thanks for watching the program today. Lord willing, we'll see you next. Lord willing, because let me tell you something. I don't know why we're still here. Because I know all sorts of people. We can document all sorts of people who have been disappeared from social media for a whole lot less than anything I said today. But at least I said it clearly and without apology. Apology in the modern sense. I would be happy to present an apology for it in the ancient sense of that term. But we'll see. So always remember, download the app so we can still get in touch with you. If things go bye-bye and all of a sudden we're on some other mechanism or have an announcement we got to get out that, yep, we finally got disappeared and stuff like that. You need the app on your phone. Not sure how long that will be allowed either, but there you go. So download it. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. God bless.